Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 6. Scripture tells us, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" If you're dealing with chastening from the Lord, it's because he considers you a son. Skipping down to verse number 11 of chapter 12. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth joyous, but grievous." Nobody enjoys it. It's troublesome. "But nonetheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, and perhaps in not a conventional manner, but this is my title today, "Mercy Left a Stump." Would you help me pray one more time for the preaching of the word this morning? Lord, I love you. Lord, I love you today. I love your word. I love your voice. God, I pray that you would be in this house this morning, that you would bring clarity to my words and my thoughts, that they can be your words and your thoughts. Your word's already anointed. God, I pray as it goes forth, it finds good ground here today. Speak to us, challenge us, God, change us this morning. Help us to leave here today under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated today. Mercy left a stump. The book of Hebrews tells us here that whoever the Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines. Whoever the Lord loves, he disciplines. And sometimes that's hard for us to accept. It goes on in verse 7, it says, "But if you endure," or if you have chastening or discipline in your life from the Lord, it's a reminder here that God deals with you as a son. "For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Basically encouraging you that if you're not receiving any direction or instruction from God, then he's not dealing with you as a son. But if you are, if God is moving in your life and perhaps it feels like it's a chastening or perhaps discipline in your life, it's because he loves you enough to do so. Because, you know, as a son, you don't understand it as much. But when you become a father, you understand those words. I heard these words when I was growing up. "It's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you." I didn't believe that. But I'll tell you, as a father, it's true. It's hard to discipline a child, not because you don't want them to live right, but because you love them and you don't want to injure them. You don't want to disappoint them. You don't want to hurt them in any way. But you know that if you don't do it, it will in the long run produce destruction. If you don't discipline your child who has ran across the street as a three-year-old without looking before they ran, if you don't get on to them and deal with that, it's not that you're upset with them in a sense that angry with them. You're upset because if they were to do it again, perhaps a car would come along at the wrong moment and their life would be ever changed. There's a reasoning behind the discipline. This isn't a call for us parents for us to just, you know, to discipline our children with no reason. It's a cause. It's a purpose. There's a love behind it. And that's what Hebrews is telling us. If you're dealing with some of this in your life, it's God trying to do what only God can do in your life. But that doesn't mean that it's not hard. Verse 11 tells us that there is no chastening or discipline in the moment that feels joyous. When you were a kid, you didn't ever say, "Oh, I'm so thankful for that grounding. I'm so grateful that you gave me an opportunity to spend some time in my room. I really enjoy my place of sleep. And thank you so much for that whipping today. I just can't tell you how much that affected me." Nobody in this room would agree with that. But looking back, I can tell you that it was in the moments of discipline that I was being crafted and changed and moved to positions that I needed to be in. Nobody loves it in the moment. It's not joyous, it's grievous. But afterward, verse 11 tells us, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Until the final judgment, all of God's judgments leading up to the final judgment are rooted in mercy. Every judgment, every test, every discipline from the Lord, it's all rooted in mercy. The intent of those disciplines is not to turn us away from Him, but to turn us back toward Him and right relationship with Him, not to destroy us. Every one of those are rooted in mercy. The story of Adam and Eve, he was preparing them a glorious paradise where nothing could go wrong, and they chose to make a wrong choice. And because of that, the judgment that came out of that was that Adam and Eve had to leave the garden permanently. And there was an angel with a flaming sword that really, the reality is, it's not so much to keep them from the garden, from the things that are good, but there was a tree of life that many theologians would tell you that if they had gone back after the moment that they had already committed sin and stepped into that role, that if they had ate from the tree of life, they would have forever been in that state. And so God, in a way of judgment and chastening, but also in protection, removes them from the garden and takes in that moment what they felt was a painful removal, a tearing away of what they had in their life. It was actually a moment of mercy upon Him that pushed them out of the garden because He was trying to shape them back into a relationship with Him. It was in that pivotal moment that started everything, and the dominoes began to fall that would require a blood sacrifice on Calvary because He needed that right relationship with you and I and with humankind. It was mercy that started that judgment. And the children of Israel, the whole book of Exodus and the whole book of Judges is really just a cycle that Israel would begin with straying from God's path and God bringing judgment on the people of Israel to bring them back and then God restoring them after the judgment. It was always a judgment based upon mercy. Because His intent was always to bring them back where they needed to be. His intent was not to drive them away, but to pull them even closer. His will is to see us in right relationship with Him, and He'll do whatever it takes sometimes to accomplish that. Like the illustration of the potter who has clay on his wheel and works that clay and tries to build and create something of value and of worth. When he sees a discrepancy or a mark or an error in that clay, we don't see that the potter throws the clay out the window. The Bible says he reworks that clay. He remolds it, and he might start that process all over again. And in those moments of re-beginning those processes, we feel like it's a discipline because of judgment, but the reality is it's only because of mercy. Because he is in his right as the potter to throw that clay away. He's got much more other clay to begin to work with, but in his mercy and in his grace, he says, no, I'm not getting rid of this just because of a defect. I'm going to create something out of this. And so he puts us back on the wheel and allows us to be shaped and formed one more time. We become a testimony of his mercy in that moment, not a testimony of his judgment. Look what God was trying to shape in me when I let him. It's not a testimony of judgment. It's a testimony of his mercy. There are many testaments of mercy throughout the Bible. Ones that you could think of off the top of your head. We could talk about David in Psalms chapter number 51 when he failed with Bathsheba, his neighbor. Psalms 51 with David is crying out for mercy. Create within me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thine Holy Spirit from me. It's a restoration. It was in a moment that David was faced with the reality of his actions. God, there was a punishment involved. There was a discipline involved in David's life. And it wasn't something that was enjoyable for him, but it came from a root of mercy, not a root of judgment. Because he was always looking to restore David, not to push him away. Because David, it would be written about, had the heart after God. David, it would be written about, had a love for God that superseded many of those around him. God would use him in his lineage. It would be somebody that God could lean on and refer to even in the New Testament in the bodily form of Jesus Christ. David's name would be there. Why? Because God was trying to restore him and use him. And so because of that, there were judgments and disciplines and chastening along the way that David had to deal with, not as a result of judgment, but as a result of mercy. Saul becoming Paul, Saul who persecuted the church, who killed people who were trying to proclaim the name of Jesus, Saul who would put them in jail and beat them and have the courts press charges against them because they were proclaiming the name of Jesus. It seemed like punishment when he was knocked to the ground and blinded for 3 days. But it wasn't punishment from a point of judgment. It was from a point of mercy, because we see Saul being changed to Paul and writing 2/3 of the New Testament that we read today. It was not from a perspective of judgment. It was from a perspective of mercy. But I'm not going to dwell on those that you might remember this morning. I want to focus on one that we normally would not think of as a testimony of God's mercy. We wouldn't think of one that would stand on a normal testimony service and proclaim this, but his testimony is great today, and I want to share it with you. It's found in the book of Daniel, chapter number 4. And I told them just to put up chapter 4, and it's not really conventional to just walk through a chapter together on a Sunday morning, but we're going to do that today because I feel like this is something that the Lord placed upon my heart a few weeks ago. Nebuchadnezzar, he was just this chapter in 3 before this. This is where the 3 Hebrew boys come through the fiery furnace. And because of that, he proclaims that God is in charge and that we are going to worship the God of these Hebrew boys. And he saw that there were 3 in the fire, but it looks like the form of the Son of God. He had a revelation, and he began to proclaim things about God. And now in chapter 4, we find this written. Everything in the book of Daniel is written by Daniel except for this chapter. This chapter is authored by King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. This is a personal testimony on his account. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. That's the beginning of the testimony, but you don't know the backstory until you begin to read the rest of the chapter. I'm going to share that with you today. Verse 4, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace, and I had a dream. I had a dream which made me afraid. I was scared of this dream, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions in my head troubled me. And so I made a decree to bring in all of the wise men of Babylon that were serving me, that they could tell me what was going on in my dream. That's what he asked for. Verse 7, he says, They came, the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, and I told them the dream as exactly it happened to me, but they didn't know the interpretation of it. They couldn't figure it out. But finally, he says, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, who he had renamed according to his God, just like he did the 3 Hebrew boys. And in Daniel, he recognizes is the spirit of the holy gods. He doesn't even really have an understanding of what's going on, but he knows something's different about Daniel. He says, before him, I told Daniel the dream. He said, listen, here's my dream, Belteshazzar, or Daniel, because I know that you've got a spirit of the holy God in you, and no secret trouble is you. So let me tell you the visions and what I've got, and I want you to tell me what was happening in my dream. He said, this is what happened. Verse 10. This was the vision I had. Behold, a tree in the midst of the earth. And the height of the tree was great. It was a great tree. And the tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. And the leaves of that tree were fair, and the fruit was thereof very much. It brought forth a lot of fruit, and it was meat for everybody, for all. And the beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heavens dwelt in the branches of it, and all the flesh around it was fed of that tree. And I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came from heaven, or theologians would tell us an angel comes from heaven, and he cries aloud and says, hew down or cut down the tree and cut off his branches and shake off the leaves and scatter the fruit and let every beast that was under it be pushed away and the fowls from the branches, utterly destroy the tree. Verse 15, nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Okay, he goes on and says, let his heart be changed from man's, and let his beast's heart be put inside of him, and let 7 times or 7 years pass over him. Verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomever he will and setteth it up over the basest of men. This is my dream. Daniel, I want you to tell me what my dream means. Tell me what's going on. The men of my kingdom can't do it. I need to know what's going on. Verse 19. Daniel was astonished or astonished or speechless for an hour. And his thoughts troubled him. And the king spake and said, don't let this dream or the interpretation bother you, Daniel. He said, okay. Well, let me tell you what it is. My Lord, the dream to be to them that hate thee and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. It's a bad interpretation, king. I have to tell you what I know, but I don't want to because it's not a good interpretation. But the king encourages him to do so. Verse 20, and the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight reached therefore to all the earth, verse 21, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for everybody, under which the beasts of the field dwelled, and on whose branches the fowls of heaven had their habitation. He said, that tree is you. You're grown up. You've become strong, Nebuchadnezzar. Thy greatness has grown. It's reached into heaven, and your dominion is to all the earth. He was the greatest king of that time period. That nation had taken over the world. Babylon had just taken away every power. He was in charge. That tree is you, king. He goes in verse 23, he says, and whereas the king, you saw this watcher, an angel coming down from heaven and saying, cut the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, and even with a band of brass and iron, and in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 years or times pass over him. Verse 24, he says, this is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king. They shall drive you from men, Nebuchadnezzar, and your dwelling, where you live, is going to be with the beasts of the field. And you're going to be made to eat of the grass just like an oxen would have. And you're going to have just the dew of heaven there. That's all you're going to have for water. And 7 years are going to pass over you until you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee and break off thy sins and by righteousness make things better. He's saying, listen to my voice, king. You've made some mistakes and there's judgment here and there's chastening here. And if you'll just fix some things, perhaps maybe this won't even come to pass. And it says, in thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, figure out a way. It might lengthen thy tranquility or thy peace. You may not have any issues if you'll do this, king. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. He had an opportunity, a moment of mercy, and this is what he did with it. Verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked into the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, and the king spoke and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? What a terrible verse this 31 is. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you. Verse 32, and they're going to drive you to the field. You're not going to be around men, and you're going to live with beasts, and you're going to have to eat the grass like oxen. This whole dream that was presented to him, that bothered him, that he was told about and instructed and given admonition from Daniel on how to avoid it, he could not get outside of himself. He could not get away from the pride that was in his life. He could not get away from being so puffed up in himself that he says, look at my kingdom. Look at what I've done. Look at my majesty. Because the proclamation that he had read was so that he might realize that God's in control and God sets up kings and God puts them down. It's not up to us and we can't do everything on our own. We don't have enough talents and abilities to do that. That's what King Nebuchadnezzar could not realize. There was so much pride in his life. And God said, listen, I told you, I warned you. You had opportunity and space. And so because you couldn't get past that point, I'm going to fulfill the prophecy. In that same hour, verse 33, it was fulfilled. He was driven from men. He did eat grass as oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair was grown out like eagle's feather and his nails like bird's claws. It was everything to the T what the prophecy said would come to pass. And finally, in verse 34, I know this is lengthy today, and I realize it's a little unconventional, but I'm coming to the crux of my thought here today. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, remember this is a testimony. Remember, he started in the very beginning of the chapter to tell us, let me tell you how great God is. So we know that there's an ending here, verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and I honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does whatever he wants to do in his will with the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stay his hand or say to him, what are you doing? Basically, he's giving honor that God is due. At the same time, this has all happened, okay? At the same time, my reason returned unto me. The glory of my kingdom, my honor, my brightness returned unto me. My counselors, my Lord, sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Do you see the train of events here? It did not happen until he was able to proclaim outside of pride, stepping away from my ego, stepping away from who I think I was. I'm just declaring, God, you are God. I'm not. I have no power unless you give it to me. I have no ability unless you bestow it upon me. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways are judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. This chapter today, it just spoke to me this week. I couldn't get away from this. Because it's so unusual, first of all, for Nebuchadnezzar to have a chapter in the book of Daniel. And for him to be so supportive of the right things. But he was trying to say, listen, I'm a pagan king. And this is what God did for me. So he can do it for you. All King Nebuchadnezzar had to do was acknowledge that God was in control, that his ways were above his own ways, and God restored him and restored his kingdom. In the moment of that judgment, the verse number 11 in chapter, or verse number in Hebrews chapter verse 11, it says, nobody likes chastening in the moment. It feels harsh. It feels hard. But at the end of the day, there's fruit that comes from it. I'm sure the king would tell you, I don't need to do this. I don't want to do this. This is not what I intended. But at the end of the day, he could say and look up and say, I've learned from what I went through. And I can tell you with assurity that if God can give mercy to me as a pagan king, he can surely give mercy to you. It's never from a point of judgment. It's from a root of mercy. See, judgment, the Bible says in that dream, in the interpretation, it was judgment that removed the leaves. It was judgment that removed the branches. It was judgment that removed the shade and the influence of that tree. But it was mercy that left the stump. What do you mean? His tree was cut down. Absolutely it was. His influence was voided. Absolutely, it was. It was taken off of the map. There was nothing left. If you walked on the hillside, you couldn't see the tree any longer. The birds didn't live there. The beasts didn't sleep there. There was no comfort there. The tree was cut down. But the reality is this: life does not come from the branches and from the leaves. Life comes from the roots and comes from the stumps. And what we don't realize in the moment that God is dealing with us, and we are frustrated with what God's doing in our life, and we don't know exactly how he's going to bring this to pass, and it seems hopeless, and what's going on in our life seems irreversible. It's judgment that we feel, but it's mercy that leaves the stump. Because God in his infinite mercy says, there's going to come a day, I'm going to mark this stump right here. In fact, I'm going to band it about with brass and with iron. I'm going to indicate where this is, because I'm not losing track of where the stump is, because I've got mercy. And there's going to come a day when you can acknowledge and say, I've learned from what I've gone through, and that I'm not everything, and I know that God is, and I'm bowing down to the allegiance to the one and true God, and I'm putting him in the right place in my life. There's going to be a moment of realization, and then at that moment, that root's going to come back to life. because it's already been declared. It's already been marked. God never was trying to eradicate Nebuchadnezzar. He was using Nebuchadnezzar. He was going to utilize Nebuchadnezzar, but there were things that he had to pull out of Nebuchadnezzar before that could happen. And in the meanwhile, he said, I don't want you to worry. I'm going to keep this stump ready. And when you're ready to come back to where you need to be, I've got grace and mercy waiting for you. Because there's life even after the tree has been cut down. How many have seen, and as you walk through the woods, where a tree had been cut down to a stump, and yet there are leaves and there are twigs beginning to come up from that root ball that's underneath the ground? That's mercy. After a trial, after a discipline, after God has dealt with you, after this world has dealt a blow to you, there's still mercy at the end of that root. There's still mercy that says, I don't care how long you've been gone. Nebuchadnezzar, it's 7 years. You don't resemble anything that you did when you were in the kingdom, but I've got purpose for you, and I've got mercy for you if you can just come to the point to acknowledge that I am God. It's not about you and your majesty and your kingdom and your power. It's about mine. Judgment removed the leaves. Mercy left a stump. Mercy said, I know some things have to be pruned. Mercy said, I know some things have to be changed, and I realize some things have to be worked on, but I'm going to sit here ready to restore. David said it a little bit differently in Psalms 23 and verse 6. He said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. God's not done with me yet. God's not done with you yet. I'm reaching for somebody here today that feels like you've lost everything, that you've lost all intent, you've lost all purpose. I'm reaching for you today because God's not done with you yet. Mercy has not closed the book. It's not from a point of judgment. It's from a perspective of mercy. Mercy says, I'm still here, and at whatever point you're ready, I'm going to start sprouting again. I'm going to start sprouting your purpose, and I'm going to start sprouting the will for your life. I've got a direction for you. When you're ready to resolve it in my kingdom, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. David, you made some mistakes, I know. David, you didn't do everything right, I know. David, there's some things that I've got to deal with in your life, I know. David, I've got to discipline. I've got to deal with some things that you've not done right, I know, God. But I know mercy's coming. I can walk through this valley of the shadow of death, and I don't have to fear evil because I know mercy's here. I know at whatever point, if something's following me, it doesn't matter how far I go. If it's following me, it's directly behind me. It doesn't matter how far I get away. If it's following me, it's just there. And so at whatever point I'm ready, I can turn around, and mercy's there. That's what David was saying. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That stump is still there. Judgment said some things have to be cut down. Mercy said we're leaving a stump. Judgment said we've got to prune some things, and there's some things that need to be dealt with. But mercy said we're leaving the stump because I'm not going to let this go. I'm not letting them go. I'm not letting them walk away without purpose. I've got purpose for them. Everything before you had, you may feel lost without, but God's keeping it for you. It seems like everything is gone, but everything starts in the stump and the roots, and God will allow it to begin to grow when the time is right. Mercy left a stump. Mercy left a way back home. Mercy left a way of escape. Mercy said, I'm not leaving you or forsaking you. I'm as close as the mention of my name. Mercy said, I'm here. I end with the story of Samson. Samson, the judge. Samson, the blessed, the anointed. Samson, the strong man. Samson, who could deliver in a sense of battle at any point because of his strength. Samson. But there were some things that had to be pruned in Samson's life, because Samson didn't honor the vow he had made and his parents had made of being a Nazarite, and he allowed things in his life that weren't right. He allowed priorities to be placed in his life that weren't right. He flirted with that line of going too far in the world so many times. And yet every time he would seemingly just be unscathed. Every time. Just go just near enough to where there's a chance he might fall, but then, nope, strength comes in and saves the day. And he's still the conquering hero judge in Israel. But there came a moment when there was judgment. But it wasn't from a perspective of forever. It was from a perspective of mercy. Samson, you can't go on like this. You can't go on like this. So I've got to step in. Judgment says I've got to prune some things. I've got to prune some things back, and I've got to take and remove some things out. But I'm going to leave a stump because you're not done, Samson. You're not finished. There's still things I need you to accomplish. And the Bible says when they took him, they gouged his eyes out. They chained him to a mill that normally a mule or a beast or an oxen would grind flour at the mill, and they made Samson do that. And they would come by and they would laugh at him and they would make fun of him, and it felt like judgment to him. He felt like everything was over. Shaved his head. And the Bible says day by day would go by, no change, grinding at the mill. Trees still cut down. I still don't have my kingdom. I still don't have what I started with. I've still not regained what I've lost. But there's a verse that sticks out to me in Samson's story. It said, howbeit, his hair began to grow. Mercy left a stump. Mercy left some roots. They weren't exposed. Nobody could see them. It looked like it was over, but there was a root there that said, if you'll do what I'm asking you to do, I'm going to allow some things to begin to grow again. And the Bible says that his hair began to grow, and with it, his strength began to come back. I don't know what it was like. I don't know the first time Samson noticed it as he was grinding at the mill. Maybe he was wiping sweat away from his forehead, and he reached up and felt something. He thought, that's different than it was yesterday. There's hair there. That's a sign of my vow. How God's honoring my vow in the middle of where I'm at right now. My hair began to grow, and we know the story. Eventually, they were calling Samson in to make fun of him at this great big party the Philistines had. And they were leading him in to make fun of him, and as the young man leads him in, Samson says, listen, I need you to put me by the main pillars of the temple, because there had been something that was restored in him that nobody else knew about. And at the moment, Samson prayed, and he began to push on those pillars. The Bible says the walls and the roof came down, and he accomplished more in that one day than he ever had in his entire ministry up to that point. Mercy left a stump. Would you stand with me today? I feel an undercurrent of the Holy Ghost here today. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what you're experiencing. I don't know what you're feeling right now. But I do know that we have an enemy who loves to look at us when we're down and tell us that there's no coming back. We have an enemy who loves to look at us at our lowest point and tell us that there's no purpose left in us, that there's nothing that God can do for us or through us, that we've messed up and we've gone too far and there's nothing more that we can do. That's the enemy that we serve. So I'm coming to counteract that today. It's not judgment. It's mercy today that's reaching. I don't care what you've done. King, I know you made some mistakes. I know you blatantly disregarded my word. I know that you didn't even listen to my voice. And I know you're dealing with some stuff right now as a result. But if you'll hear me today, mercy left a stump. And if you'll allow it, if you'll acknowledge me, if you'll say, God, you are God, I don't know your ways, and so I'm trusting you. If you'll just allow me today, I want to start bringing some things out of the ground that have been there for a while, dormant, waiting on you, to realize that mercy left a stump. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know. Maybe you've drifted away from God. Maybe nobody even knows, but you know you've lost something. God's reaching out today, saying, listen, it doesn't matter. I've left a stump of mercy. I've left a root of mercy in your life. And if you're ready today, I'm ready to restore. If you're ready today, I'm ready to restore exactly what you had, because I've got purpose for you. As they begin to sing today, I'm reaching for somebody who needs to know one more time about the merciful King that we serve. Nebuchadnezzar's testimony was this: I'm a pagan king. I've messed up, but let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you what God performed in my life. Let me tell you what I did and what I went through, and yet what God still gave me back. If a pagan king can testify about the mercy of God today, what can you testify today about? I know I can tell you today that I don't deserve anything. I can tell you today there's nothing in my life that I've received that I earned in any way. It's only because of the grace and the mercy of God, His love for me, His reaching for me, at whatever point I was at my lowest, he said, no, come on, I've got something for you. Step out of where you're at. I know you've made the decision. I know you made that choice. I know you made the mistake, but I'm going to reach in and pull you out of it because mercy is here and grace is here. This is what I deal with. Let me testify to you today. I wonder if there's somebody here today that needs a little bit of mercy in their life. I'm just reminding you of the God that we serve. It's not a judgmental God. It's a merciful God. It's a God full of grace who's calling and reaching today. Would you come today? Would you find a place of prayer? Would you make your way to this altar today and would you begin to reach out to Him? He's waiting because mercy's already here. He's waiting and saying, whatever you need today, I've got for you today. I've been waiting on you. I've been waiting on you to take a step towards me. I've been preparing for this day for a long time. In the king's situation, it was 7 years he was waiting on him, saying, come on, would you come back? I've got some things for you. I've got purpose for you, but I need you to take that step. I need you to acknowledge. I need you to know that I'm in charge. That's what God is saying today. Would you trust Him today? Would you trust Him this morning? Hallelujah, hallelujah. So undeserving, God. But I want to testify of your mercy today. I want to testify of your grace this morning. Nobody like you, God. At my lowest moment, God, you still extended a hand of mercy. You didn't disregard me with wrong decisions and choices, but you came underneath me and pulled me out of where I was and placed me on a sure foundation. I want to testify of your mercy today. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Nobody's too far. Nobody's gone too far. Nobody's walked through too many valleys that He can't find you. Nobody's dealt with too many things that He can't heal you. Nobody's stepped across the line that you can't be brought back from. Come on, I'm talking about a merciful God. Even when nobody else could see it, there were roots there that were beginning to grow. Nobody else could envision what He could do with your life, but He's already envisioned it for you. Nobody like you, God. Nobody like you, Lord. Hallelujah. All I can do is cry holy. There are moments in a walk with God that you have no other option but to stand in His presence because you're not worthy to do it otherwise and just say, God, you're holy and I'm not. God, you are God, and I'm not. You showed mercy to me, and I don't deserve it. So I bow myself to you today and just tell you, worthy, worthy, worthy. I'm still reaching for somebody today, and I'm not belaboring this point. Perhaps you won't get to this point today. It might be tomorrow or Tuesday, and you realize that this word was for you. That this word, not my words, but this word was for you today. God's rich in mercy, loving kindness, restorative, delivering. He can do it for you. Purpose. He's got purpose for you. You're not beyond the reach of Him. None of us are beyond the reach of His arm today. Oh, I'm so thankful for His grace. So thankful for mercy. Even in the middle of judgment, there's mercy. Even in the middle of discipline, there's mercy. Because it all comes from love. So love the world. Would you pray with me this morning? God, I'm so challenged by this scripture today. I'm so challenged today to share my testimony that I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve. There's nothing good in me besides you. My righteousness was as filthy rags, God, but you robed me in your righteousness. God, you've been so good to me. Help me, Lord, to share with somebody else what they can see and what they can feel and experience in you. God, you're rich in mercy, slow to anger. You love us, God. Even when we're undeserving, you love us. I'm grateful today to be in your presence. What an honor and privilege is to stand in your presence today, knowing where I've come from and knowing what you've done for me. All I can do is cry, holy, 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 to the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy, holy, holy. I'm grateful today for your mercy, T. Lord, I love you. I worship you. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord today. Thank you for responding to his word. Don't let this go today. I have a lingering in my spirit today with this. When you go through your week and your devotions, if nothing else, let this be a reminder of thanksgiving, of telling God how grateful we are for his mercy. Beyond what we deserve, he loved us. While we were yet sinners, he loved us. In the middle of our situation, even if it was our own doing, he loved us, restored us.